I want to draw your attention in the Word of God tonight to the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 5, verses 22 through to 24. Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Enoch, the man God took, is our subject tonight. You know, there are actually five Enochs in the book of Genesis. There is Enoch, the firstborn of Cain, the apostate Cain, and the persecutor of righteous Abel. He had a son called Enoch. And then the second Enoch is the city. There was a city called Enoch before the flood. And Cain built that city, and he dedicated it to his son. And he called it after his son Enoch. And then there is, in the book of Genesis also, two sons, a son of Midian and a son of Reuben. And they had sons, and they called them Enoch. But Enoch, the son of Jared, the father of Methuselah, he stands central in the midst of those five Enochs. And of course, standing central, he is highlighted by God, and he stands head and shoulders above all the other Enochs. The name means dedicated. And he's the only one that we know was truly dedicated in the best sense of the word. He was dedicated to God. He was dedicated not to this world. He wasn't like the first Enoch, who had a city that was dedicated to him. He's dedicated to time and sense. He's dedicated to a city in this world that can be found. But Enoch is dedicated to a God and to a city not of this world, a city that cannot be found on this earth, whose builder and maker is God, and whose foundations have been laid by God. Enoch is of the godly line of Seth, and as a son of God, he was dedicated to God. And in the book of Genesis, we know more about this Enoch than of all the other Enochs added together. And he is the one Enoch who has had an everlasting remembrance. And he's in the book for us to consider. His memory is blessed, and his name endures in the church. And he is a great saint. And even down to our modern times, we, as it were, honor him in preaching his life and in preaching his testimony for Jesus Christ. And so this Enoch is the one that we consider tonight. He is not only named in the first book of the Bible, he is also named in the New Testament. He's the only Enoch that is named in the New Testament. And he is named there three times. And that in itself is unusual. Always named in the most important and significant places. He stands out. The Holy Spirit has caused his name to endure, just like the sun and the moon. And as long as we have Bibles, as long as we have our Old Testament and our New Testament, his name will be enduring among us. His name is blessed because he is blessed. His name occurs in the blessed genealogy of our Lord Jesus Christ. You read of him in Luke chapter 3, verse 37, which was the son of Methuselah, which was the son of Enoch, which was the son of Jared. He has the honor of being in the family tree of Jesus. He has the honor to belong to that genealogy. He has that blessed privilege. And the Holy Spirit notes it. The Holy Spirit inscribes his name in the blessed gospel along beside that great descendant of his, whom he pictured, whom he foreshadowed, and whom he prophesied of, even Jesus the Christ. So he's a very special man included in the genealogy of Christ. And then he's also included, as we read this evening, by the Holy Spirit in the Hall of Fame. God's Hall of Fame, God's National Portrait Gallery of the great men of faith. Yes, we find Enoch there among the heroes of faith. Only mentioned a few verses in Genesis, but he finds his name in Hebrews chapter 11, beside the first martyr Abel, beside that holy man of God who preserved a remnant in the ark that he built, Noah, beside the great father of the faithful Abraham, and beside the great stalwart of God's law, Moses himself, and yes, beside his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ also is in that Hall of Fame, that National Portrait Gallery of the Pilgrims. And Jesus Christ is the chief pilgrim, the author and finisher of faith himself. He also is in that portrait gallery. And Enoch has been placed beside him, his chief hero, beside his captain, Jesus Christ. And all the portraits are so placed in Hebrews 11 and 12 so that they look to and point to Christ. Christ's portrait stands prominent, looking on to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And so Enoch is there. And we read, by faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. And that's his portrait in the Hall of Fame in Hebrews chapter 11. And so the dedicated son of Jared is not only the ancestor of our Lord, he is not only the mighty man of faith standing beside and pointing to Christ, the pilgrim, the chief pilgrim of all pilgrims, Jesus Christ. He's not only included there, he's also included at the end of the New Testament. Because in the prophetic writing of that blessed and holy apostle Jude, the brother of our Lord, who writes that great epistle against apostasy and against all apostates, he includes in his epistle this holy man of God in warning of us of apostasy, in establishing us in the faith once delivered to the saints. Among the many other things Jude does is he points us to this man Enoch, a great stalwart of the faith, a mighty hero of the gospel. And so Jude tells us, Enoch, also the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these. He warned of apostates. He prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints. So you will know that in our text tonight, we're looking at not just some ordinary man, but an endowed and blessed man of God. Enoch, the ancestor of Christ. Enoch, the hero of Christ. And Enoch, the prophet of Christ. And the prophet to Christ. Saint Enoch, I draw your attention to this evening. And we note a most unusual thing concerning him. We are told of a very rare thing in relation to him. Yes, it is true he walked with God. And that in itself is quite a rare thing in those days. They were very wicked days. The world was a world before the flood of increasing wickedness. And it was rare that man walked with God. But he wasn't alone in the book of Genesis. He's not the only one in the book of Genesis to walk with God. We read that Noah walked with God, the man who built the ark. And we suppose in a world of increasing wickedness, it was even worse in Noah's day. And Noah did that. And he wasn't alone either, because we read that there were others who were the friend of God and had fellowship with God, such as Abraham. So the unique thing is not so much that he walked with God, though rare in itself, but the unique thing that stands out about him is that God took him. He was the man that God took. And that was unique. And that was rare. There's no one else in Genesis that happened to. There's no one else in the book of Moses that you read that happened to. He's the only man in Genesis that God took. And so he stands out as unique and as rare in that respect. Now, he's not the only man that God took, in the sense that it says here God took him because he was not, for God took him. Now, at creation and before the fall, we read that Adam was taken by God, because we read there that the Lord God took the man. But he didn't take him the way he took Enoch, because when he took Adam, the man, he put him in the garden in another part of the earth. So he took him from one place where he made him out of the clay, and then he put him in another place where he put him to live. And he took the man from one part of the planet to another part of the planet. But that's not what happened to Enoch. He wasn't in another part of the planet. God took him. So we read that God took Adam, but not in the same way that he took Enoch. And we read also that God took Abraham. Abraham himself said, "The Lord God of heaven, he took me. He took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, which he spake unto me, and he brought me into this land." And so it happened to Abraham that God took him from his father's house, but he didn't take him out of the planet. He took him to another part of the planet. But Enoch is different. He was not. He wasn't anymore. For God took him. And so you see that this is a rare thing. This hasn't happened to anybody else. Those other ones were still in the world. But God took him, and he was not. He was no more in the world. He was no more in time. And this doesn't mean that he died. It doesn't mean that God took him by death. I mean, if these verses just had occurred out of context, outside chapter 5, outside this special genealogy, we might suppose that that's all that happened. He just died. God took him. And sometimes we say that whenever some of our loved ones die, we just say, God took him. God took him home. And we just mean that he died. But that's not what is meant here. That this cannot be the meaning. Because if you read chapter 5 of the book of Genesis, you will find that there is a special order in the genealogy from Adam to Noah. And there's a special uniformity about each man that you read about. And there's a skeleton outline that doesn't change. And it goes something like this. And A lived X years, and he begat B. And A lived after he begat B Y years, and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of A were X plus Y years, and he died. And he died. And he died. And you have the A and the B changing because the names change. You have the numbers changing because people lived at different ages and they had different ages when they had their sons. And so the numbers and the names change. But it's always saying, and he died. And he died. But when you come to Enoch, it's different. The genealogy mold is broken. This rhyme, this sort of routine is broken, and he does not die. It doesn't say he died. It says he was not, for God took him. And so his being taken by God is a direct contrast to everybody else when they just died. So there's something unique here. The mold is broken. His exit from the scene of time is different. He's taken by God. And this is how the Jews have always interpreted this passage. And they're quite correct to do so. And that's how the New Testament interprets it as well. And that's how Hebrews 11 looks upon it. That Enoch was translated. That he shouldn't see death. He didn't die like the rest. He was not found. You couldn't get his body to bury him because God had translated him. And so with a text like this, you're going through this genealogy and you're reading this list, and the rhythm of it is almost putting you to sleep. And he died. And then you go on to somebody else. They had children, and he died, and he died. And you're nearly put to sleep, and then you read this, and he was not, for God took him. And that's a bolt out of the blue, and it just wakens you up. And you say, this is different. And you stop. You stop your reading. You stop in the midst, and you say, what's happening here? What's happening here? This has woke me up. God has woken me up. He's done something different to waken me up, to make me think. And so that's what's happening here. So this is a unique thing in our Bible. And we've been jolted to think about it. It's a bit like a cradle, isn't it? And, you know, you're reading through the genealogy. It's like a little lullaby. It just has the same rhythm, the same format. And then there's a big jolt. He was taken. And we have to pause tonight at this and think about it. And of course, when you have something like this and you meet something like this, you ask questions. Always ask questions. Don't just read through the text. Pause when something stands out, when something's different, when the Holy Spirit catches your eye. Pause and ask questions. And study the text. And draw from the story edification. And so we ask questions here. Just simple, basic questions like, how did God take him? And then, where did God take him to? And then especially we ask, well why did he take him? Why did he take this man? Why did he take this man and nobody else and not others? And why did he take him at this time of the world and not at another time? And so you just ask a whole pile of questions. And we want to do that tonight. And I don't pretend to have all the answers. My answers will be feeble, but there'll be a stab anyway in the dark. And hopefully we'll get some edification out of them as we think about these questions. And they should cause us to think about eternity. They should bring us outside this sphere of time and of space to the beyond. There's something more. There's another world. There's an eternity. And this man teaches us this. What God did to this man teaches us there's another world. And we have to think about it. So how did God take him? Clearly it's totally different from death. Because in death, God just takes our soul and our spirit. And you can find the body and you bury the body. Now, there are occasions when you can't find the body. But we know he died. The same, remember how it happened to Moses. Moses went and he died and the body couldn't be found. But nobody thought that God took him the way Enoch was taken. They knew God buried him. They knew there was a body. They knew Moses died. But Enoch here, he didn't die. He couldn't be found. A body couldn't be found. And the reason why the body couldn't be found was God took him. God took him. Now, death brings a great separation. It brings that separation from our loved ones, doesn't it? And Enoch had that. Whenever God took him away, body and soul, he had a separation from his loved ones. He couldn't be found. That was over. That was ended. But death is not only a separation from our loved ones. Death is actually a separation of the body and soul. Now, the union of the body and soul is a great mystery. And philosophers and theologians have tried to study it and to think about it and have come up with very many useful thoughts concerning it. But it still remains to be a great mystery. But at death, that union ceases. And the spirit leaves the body and goes into eternity. But this wasn't what happened to Enoch. Everybody else had that. They died, separation of soul and body. Their body was buried. You could go to their grave and visit their grave. But Enoch was taken. Body and soul. That's the implication. Now, later on in the Bible, much later on in the Bible, we have two further examples of that. You will know the story of Elijah. And of course, the story of Elijah sheds some light on the story of Enoch. Because we read concerning Elijah that as he's journeying on with Elisha, and they're talking together, something happens. There's a chariot of fire. And no doubt the angels are driving it and steering it. There's a chariot of fire, and there are horses of fire. And that chariot of fire does something. It parts asunder Elijah and Elisha. They're walking along the road. They're walking, as it were, in close fellowship, walking together, having a great time. And as they're on the highway, this chariot of fire comes driving up the road, probably towards them, and it has the effect of separating them. A separation took place. Elijah's going to be taken. To be taken, he has to be separated from Elisha. The chariot doesn't take him. It's not a case of the chariot going up and stopping. Now jump in here, Elijah. I'm just taking you. The chariot doesn't take him to heaven. The chariot separates the two of them. It's the whirlwind that takes them up into heaven. They are so parted now that the whirlwind just captures Elijah and brings him up. God took him, and he took him by the whirlwind, and the Bible says he took him up into heaven. Took him up into heaven. A whirlwind into heaven. And that shed some light on the story of Enoch. And then the other case of being taken is the case of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because we know that our Lord Jesus Christ, after he was raised from the dead, body and soul, we read that he was taken up. He was taken. As his apostles watched, it was witnessed, just like Elisha witnessed Elijah. And so there were those who witnessed Enoch. It was witnessed. And they were able to say, you can't find him anymore because God took him. He was taken. And the Lord Jesus was taken up. He was taken up, the Bible says, and a cloud received him out of sight. Now, all of these examples have similarities. And then there is another example that we know of in the Bible. It hasn't taken place yet. It will do so at the end of the world, at the last day, because we read concerning the last day that the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel. It's not a secret thing. It's not a quiet thing. But he'll descend and there'll be the trumpet. It's the last trump in the book of Revelation. And at this last trump, the Lord Jesus Christ comes, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. So this that happened to Enoch is going to happen to all the people of God. At the last day, when we're all saved and all complete and resurrected, and even those who haven't died, believers that hadn't died, all of us caught up, taken by the Lord in the clouds to meet them in the air, and will ever be with the Lord. So all of these things shed light on Enoch's story. The removal is always upward. The removal is always from the earth. The removal is always into the atmosphere and then beyond. And so it's against gravity, it's miraculous, and it involves a taking, a being lifted up and a being carried away. And so when it says, God took him, that's exactly what happened. He just came and he lifted him up. Now, the fact that God took him doesn't rule out angels being involved, are other instruments and agents being used. We know that a whirlwind was used in Elijah's case. We know that there was a chariot present also. And these things imply the presence of angels. So it's not a case of God directly and immediately by his hand come and took him up. No, God used his angels. And the angels, no doubt, were used in the case of Enoch. And we know that whenever we die and our spirits leave our body, we know that we're carried by angels to heaven. That's our spirits. But how much more will angels be needed if it's going to be a body and soul? I mean, we're not just going to jump up into the sky there ourselves, but we know that when the Lord comes back again, he's going to come with angels, and angels are going to go into the four corners of the earth, and they're going to be used in the transportation of the saints. So when it says God took him, it isn't ruling out the ministry of angels. And so that's how he was taken. Completely, literally, physically, lifted up just away from the earth. He's not found now. He's gone. Out of this world. But then you have to ask, and you're really pausing here, and you're thinking here, and you know, there's some people who say, oh, the Jews didn't know there was a heaven. Doesn't mention heaven in the Bible and all of that nonsense. That's rubbish. The Jews knew very well there was a heaven. They were saying it all the time, the Lord in his heaven. And so, whenever the Jew would read this, and he would come to this passage and he would ask, where was he taken? He's obviously not on the earth. He was not found, as the apostle interprets it. He was not. He was translated, the apostle says, and that implies a removal of one from one place to another place, body and soul, but he wasn't on the earth. That's what it means. He was not. Didn't mean he ceased to exist. It just means he wasn't on the earth anymore. God took him. And of course, we know where God took him. I mean, you don't have to be a theological genius to know that. God took him to heaven. He went where Elijah later went. whirlwind up into heaven, not just into the sky, but into the heaven of heavens itself, beyond this, beyond the cosmos, into that locality where the body of Christ is tonight. Because when the Lord Jesus Christ ascended, that's where he went to. I mean, whenever we preach about heaven, we saw that heaven is a place. It's not just a state. It's a place, a locality where a body can be. And this body, this living body, went to a place. It has to be in a place. A body needs space. And this body went to heaven. And Elijah, body and all, into heaven, a place. We don't know where the place is now. And the Lord Jesus Christ, he's gone to that place as well, isn't he? And he sat down in the heavens at the right hand of God. So it was heaven. And at the last day, whenever the Lord Jesus comes back again, we'll be with him forever. And he'll take us, no doubt, to heaven. And even heaven's not the end. Oh, heaven's just the beginning. Heaven's just the beginning of the great eternity for those who are with Christ. We'll follow him wherever so he leads us, and he'll lead us beyond heaven into great things in the ages to come. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed. You see, this had to happen in Enoch too, didn't it? I mean, he just didn't go up to heaven the way he was. There had to be a change, because the human constitution as it is constituted now couldn't possibly live in heaven. Flesh and blood can't inherit the kingdom of heaven. And so whenever the dead are raised, and even the living who don't die, will not all sleep, will not all die, but Paul says, we'll all be changed. We have to be changed to be heavenly creatures and to breathe the atmosphere of that place. We'll have to be changed, even the constitution of our frame. And no doubt Enoch was changed. He must have been changed. And so he was brought to heaven as one not only translated, but changed, transformed. But the really important question is, why? Why was he taken? Are there any reasons that we could give for this event taking place in Enoch's life? And I think there are some reasons. I want to suggest them to you tonight very quickly. I think one reason is in relation to Enoch himself. You see, it says he walked with God. It twice says that. He was walking with God before he ever had a son. And after he had his son Methuselah, he named him by faith. Methuselah, that's another story in itself, why he named him this. But he named him by faith, and he kept on walking with God, and then it just says he was not. God took him. And the implication is that the Lord rewarded his faith. The Lord rewarded his walk. I mean, here's a man who twice it says he walked with God, and it must have been a special walk, and he must have been especially close to God, and the Lord just took him straight to heaven. It obviously was a reward of faith, and that's how the apostle interprets it. He interprets it, he pleased God. He wasn't found, he was not, for God took him. He had this testimony that he pleased God. And that's how the apostle interprets this walk with God. He pleased God, because a man who walks with God pleases the Lord. You want to please the Lord? Walk with the Lord. And if you walk with the Lord, he'll reward you. And this man is rewarded by the Lord. This walk so pleased God that he just took him. They had such sweet fellowship. It's like two walking along the road. They're walking along the road together, and they're having sweet fellowship. But it has to end, because one has to go one way and the other has to go the other way. And you have to say, good night now, I have to go home to bed to sleep. And each day God was walking with Enoch, and Enoch was walking with God. And at the end of each day they were saying, good night. Good night, Lord. I have to sleep now. I have a physical frame that's weak now. I have to go into a dreamy world now. Good night, Lord. And the Lord would say to Enoch, good night, Enoch. But one day, God didn't want that anymore. God didn't want to say good night anymore to Enoch. And one day God said, look, Enoch, you're not going to say goodnight anymore. Let's just go straight home to my house. Let's go straight home to heaven itself. You'll never have to sleep again. We can have a walk and a fellowship that will be ceaseless. That's what happened. That's the reason for this. God didn't want the fellowship to end. He wanted it to go on. He wanted his servant with him forever. And so he took him. He took him home. And that's why this man's special. And that's why this man is taken to glory. That's the reason for it. In the midst of an apostate world that he's preaching against with all his might, warning God's people of the coming judgment, he's walking with God. And the Lord just takes him home. That's your last sermon, Enoch. You're not going to tell them anymore. Come on home. And so he pleased God. The apostle got it right. He hit the nail on the head. That's the reason. That's the reason. His faith was rewarded. And you know, that's what he's going to do to all his people. And he's looking forward to it. The Lord's really looking forward to it. The resurrection day and the last day when he'll bring all his loved ones home to be with him. And so it'll not only happen to Enoch, it will happen to us all if we walk with the Lord by faith. Keep on walking with God, child of God. Keep on walking close to the Lord. Another reason is in relation to Enoch's day. You see, all knew Enoch. He's a preacher. He's the one who tells about God, the coming God, the Lord who's coming with his saints, the Lord who's going to judge the world in righteousness. You see, Enoch was a preacher. He was a prophet. And he proclaimed God, and everybody knew that. Jude writes about this. He prophesied of these, saying, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. That's a summary of Enoch's ministry. I mean, that's another study in itself, what Enoch preached. But that's what he preached. And one day God took him. He took the preacher away. He turned the preacher into a miracle. He gave a standing miracle of the message that this man preached. You see, he wasn't taken away in private. I'm not saying it was a totally public event, but it must have been witnessed. He couldn't be found. It must have been witnessed. And this event is a miracle. This event is a message. This event is a message to the world that there is God. There's a God. This event is a message to the world that what this man preached is true. His God came and took him. He's a mighty man of God. He's a mighty man of the truth. His message is true because the Lord took him. What he said is true. And so it was a message to the ungodly world. It was a warning to sinners. You better give heed to his message. He's coming in judgment. And so Enoch's translation was a message in itself. It was proof of his ministry. It was proof that there's a God. And it's proof there's another world. There's another world. You see, in Noah's day, they were just living for the world. Time and sense, eating and drinking, giving in marriage, all the pleasures of the life, living. You see, they lived a long time then, not like us, we just only 70 years. They lived for hundreds of years. Boys, and they lived it in the flesh. But here was a picture. There's another world. There's another world. Are you ready for it? Are you going to it? Do you please God? Will he bring you to himself? Will he bring you to heaven? Will you be with the Lord forever? This is to make us think. This is to make the world in Enoch's day think, oh, there's another world. Whenever I leave this world, will I go to it? Will I go to the place where Enoch is? And so this should cause questions and searching and inquiry and should send an awakening to sinners. You see, this is why Abraham walked by faith. Abraham was looking for the place where Enoch went. You have to tie all these things together when you study the book of Genesis. He wasn't looking for an earthly city. The apostle to the Hebrews tells us this. He was looking for another city, a heavenly country, a heavenly city whose builder and maker is God, the place where Enoch went. And so Enoch was the great father who went into the city directly by the hand of God, and all the descendants, they're looking for that city. They're eyeing that place. And ultimately, they want to go there too, to be with their ancestor Enoch. And so it was a great book written to the pilgrims of faith, this translation of Enoch. And of course, another reason is in relation to Christ, to Messiah. I mean, if Enoch walked with God and this happened to him, what will it be when God's holy Messiah comes, the sinless one, and he walks amongst us in the earth, and he's sinless, and he walks with God? What will happen, Messiah? And of course, we have to say, well, this must happen, Messiah, too. I mean, if it happened, Enoch, What will the truly righteous one, the truly dedicated one to the Father, what will happen to him? And so there's a foreshadowing here and a prophecy here of the ascension of Jesus Christ. It's in the Bible. At the very start of the human race in Genesis chapter 5, the man of God who walks with God so as to please God, God just takes him. Now, the Lord Jesus had to die for us. We know that, and he did die, and he went through death. But he sacrificed himself for us. But after he died, he must have a resurrection, and he must have this experience. God showing that he's pleased with his son, and he takes him. Messiah has to be taken to heaven, because he pleased the Father. And so we have the ascension. And Messiah went beyond Enoch, because while Enoch was taken to heaven, he didn't get the privilege of sitting down at the right hand of God. But Jesus did. And Enoch's a picture of that. But really, the time is gone. We must leave it there. The great question is, will you be translated to be with him?